John chapter 15, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage, Lord, that we look at today and the truth that it contains. We pray you would help us to understand them and apply them. Just pray you'd give me the words to speak. Help that your presence might be with us, and that you would guide us into all truth. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And so the early church in Jerusalem, as we've looked at it in Acts, we've seen that it was characterized by a clear manifestation and empowering of the Holy Spirit. It was characterized by fruitfulness, by joyfulness, by power in prayer. And we've seen this as we looked through Acts chapter 1 and 2, as we see the beginning of the day of Pentecost and the aftermath of that. And we're going to continue to see that as we go through the remainder of the book of Acts in the coming of weeks. But we think that Acts relates to us the events that occurred. It answers the question of what happened. But along with that, we also want to answer the questions of why that happened and how these things happened, in the hopes that as we understand the answers to those questions, we might, as individual believers and as a church, also experience a greater degree of fruitfulness and joyfulness and power in prayer in our Christian lives. And so we've been looking here into the Gospel of John, and as we do so, we've realized that Jesus' words here to his disciples just before his arrest and subsequent crucifixion, they were prophetic in nature, that he was seeking to let them know what was going to happen, and it was so that they would be prepared for what was to come. And so he's given them various promises which we have seen were fulfilled in the day of Pentecost and in the days after that. Promises of blessing, promises of fruitfulness. But as we dissect this passage further, we've seen that with the promises, Jesus gave his disciples specific commands of things that they were to be occupied with. And so we thus have the sense that if we seek fruitfulness and joyfulness and power in prayer, that that comes as a result in our continuance in these things that Jesus calls us to as his disciples. And so that brings us then to this passage here in John 15. And in this passage, Jesus is teaching what is a great spiritual truth. And in order to get it across to his disciples then, and to us now, that he uses something that they'd be familiar with, that he uses something that is common of this world to explain to something of the things of heaven. Theirs was an agricultural society, and with their warm climate, the growing of grapes was well known to them. So he uses the sense of grapes and the vine, that that's something that they would know about. In our climate and culture, viticulture is not something we are as familiar with. But as being an agricultural community, with farmers and many of us as gardeners, we're familiar with how plants grow and their needs. And it's something that we study from when we're young in school, of how to grow plants. And all through our lives, there's different things that we understand about that and how to seek to have as much fruit and production from the plants that we grow. And the basic concept is straightforward enough, but we recognize that we do still tend to struggle with grasping the spiritual concept that he's trying to put forth here. In a way, it almost seems too simple, this idea of abiding with him. But when you think about it, Jesus knew for his disciples then and for us as his disciples now, a lot of times he needs to keep it simple to us. And then actually, as we read from 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3, there is a simplicity that is in Christ that we must be wary that we're not corrupted from. A lot of times we get distracted by so many other things and we miss the main point of what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. That we can get focused on many different things and get distracted, whether it be focusing on just certain aspects of teaching or trying to guide different things that we want to realize. We want to get back to the simplicity of what the Christian life is and how we are to live the Christian life. That there's a lot of basics that if we focus on the simplicity of those things, that that's what's going to produce the fruitfulness that we desire. And so here we see that Jesus metaphorically refers to himself, God the Son, as the vine. We as believers, we see, are the branches that are to be connected to that vine. And God the Father is the husbandman. And the husbandman is the farmer, the one who looks after the vine, who nurtures it, who does everything necessary to ensure that it is as fruitful as possible. We actually, it's interesting, there's a lot in the Old Testament in which the Israelites are compared to a vine, and how God seeks, has always sought that they would be fruitful. And it gives this picture where God says to Israel, and he refers to him as his vineyard. He says, now, this is Isaiah 5 verse 1, now I sing a song to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a wine presser, and he looked that should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And it was a sad thing that, and it says in verse 4, he asks the question, what could have been done more to my vineyard than I have done in it? Wherefore, when I looked, it should bring forth grapes, brought forth wild grapes. And it was the thought that he was the husbandman to Israel, and he sought that they would be as fruitful as possible. And there wasn't anything more he could have done to help them to be fruitful. But because of sin in their life and other things, and not recognizing their real need of him and their need of his righteousness, that they missed out on a lot of that. And so Jesus is presenting himself as being the true vine that is fulfilling what Israel as a nation did not. And we think of that in many other different ways in Isaiah and other places where he's referred to as a servant. And Israel is a servant as well, but failed to fulfill the responsibility. But Jesus would come and he would be that servant that Israel never was, and it would be through him that Israel could be restored back to faithfulness and fruitfulness. And so he's comparing himself in that way, that is, he is the vine and his Father is the husbandman. And as a husbandman, that he has a care and a concern over the vine and over what he is growing, that his whole focus is to make things as fruitful as possible. And that's something that we would understand, that a farmer, if he's planting a crop in the field, he doesn't want to go to all the work of planting and then only get 10 bushel to the acre. He wants to get as much as he can, 40, 50, 70 bushel if he can get it. And some places, if you get in a good slough at a certain time and it's not too rainy, sometimes you can get like 100 bushel an acre out of that. And that's what you desire. There's always things that are done to try to make it more fruitful. And it's the same in our garden, that we don't want to grow it, say like a tomato plant and have the plant grow big and tall, but then only get one tomato off of it. That would be a disappointment to us. We want to go out there and see that tomato like plant just full so that we have to support it because there's so many tomatoes that's being weighed down. That's what we want to see, is an abundant fruitfulness. And that's what God wants to have with us. He wants us to be abundantly fruitful in our lives, to make a difference in others' lives as well. And so he wants us to bear fruit, and the more the better. And so in order for that to happen, in order for that fruitfulness to occur, we see from verse 2 that there's a purging that is necessary. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That we recognize the principle there, that there's two kinds of purging. That there's one of branches that are not fruitful. And we can understand that. Any of you that have ever had an apple tree or any kind of fruit tree, that there's different branches, like water sprouts, that they can grow big and tall, but they don't produce any fruit, and they actually suck nutrients from the rest of the plant. And so those are always something that are removed. But yet, on the plants that do bear fruit, there's always a bit of a pruning that occurs. And it's a necessary part. And if a tree isn't pruned yearly and pruned properly, it'll eventually come to a point where it doesn't produce any fruit at all. And so it's a necessary part. And if a person knows what they're doing and prunes very carefully, that you can find that a tree becomes more and more fruitful, much beyond what one might even expect. And we understand with God that he knows what he's doing. And so there is a pruning, and we see there's a twofold pruning in that. We recognize in this that Jesus is talking to his disciples, and they're not just merely a group of his followers. We look at it really that they're a church that Jesus is building, that they're part of this group, this entity that will become the church at Jerusalem. And so we see that, as it talks about, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, that corporately there comes a time when purging is necessary. And we think of with the disciples in the church in Jerusalem that there is a different times in their history that there is a purging necessary. We think first of all of Judas, that he was separated from the original group because he betrayed the Lord. And then we think later of Ananias and Sapphira, who they were taken away from the group as well. And when that happened, it was never, even though it was a loss, we find the result was greater fruitfulness amongst the group that was left. And so these were branches that weren't bearing good fruit, and so the husbandman in his wisdom took them away. And it was for the betterment of the church as a whole. But then we see as well, not only is there a collective purging, there is also an individual purging. And for each of us, that we might be bearing some fruit, but there's always a purging of God where he cuts some things out of our life so that we become more fruitful. And it's a necessary process. Both parts are necessary, and they're for the good. But at the time, for us, they don't tend to be something that we enjoy or we desire. And we don't understand, and especially in our own lives, where we have something that's important to us, But God just says, nope, I don't want that to go any farther. That's going to take away from your fruitfulness. And we need to learn to allow Him to do that and to know and to trust Him to know He knows what He's doing. He is the husbandman. And when He makes these cuttings and purgings, it's so that we will be more fruitful in the end. And so we just need to trust His hand and His guidance in that. But then it says in verse 3 that we are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. That it is that sense, we are clean through the word. It is the word and faith in that word that cleanses us. Whether in the sense when we first trust in it for our justification, but as well throughout the rest of our Christian life for our sanctification. That as we follow the word, we are cleansed. It purges us and that helps us to be more fruitful. And so having said this, Jesus says in verses 4 and 5, He says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And we thus understand, and it's quite straightforward from what we understand of horticulture and gardening and care of trees and other things like that, that in order for a branch to be fruitful, it has to be connected to the vine or to the tree. That as soon as it becomes disconnected, that disconnection becomes obvious. That tree begins to wither, that branch begins to wither, the fruit that it did have shrivels up and falls off. And so it's that idea that there you need to have that connection with that which is the source of life. And so in this same way, Jesus is seeking to get across to us, if we are to have any hope of fruitfulness in our Christian life, we have to be connected and stay connected to Him. That it is abiding in Him, being connected to Him, that dwelling in Him and with Him. That God the Father and God the Son both want us to be fruitful through the power of His Holy Spirit. He has given us the Holy Spirit to us as individual believers, as a church as a whole. That's part of the whole work of His redemption, was so that we could have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. That, and now, for each of us, as soon as we trust in Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells in us and abides with us forever. And as believers, we know that, and we have that confidence that we have the Holy Spirit within us, that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so He is as close to us as He can be. He wants to dwell with us and be connected to us. And so with that, we understand that because He so much wants to be connected to us and to dwell with us, then it's necessary for us to do the same and reciprocate what He is doing and to dwell with Him and abide with Him. And as we do so, we become fruitful, both individually and collectively. And when we're not fruitful, we have to ask ourselves, well, what is the issue? The issue is that while the Holy Spirit dwells within us, that often that's the case, is that we're not abiding in Him. That we have a relationship with God, but for whatever reason we've gotten out of fellowship with Him as we ought to be. And because we're missing out on that fellowship, that closeness with the Lord, we miss out on so many other things He wants to bless us with that are a result of that relationship with Him. And it's like this, with the Holy Spirit being within us, being in us, God's plan and desire is for us to be united with Him. Because we recognize we cannot be any closer to God than we are with God Himself dwelling in us. He has accomplished this for us so that He can live His life through us, and so that we can live our lives, us and God, as one. That is, as closely as God the Father and God the Son are, that we can be that, have that same closeness to God Himself. And we see in verse 20 of the previous chapter, John 14, where it says, "At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." That it's this togetherness, this unity that we have with God, where we're working together and living in the light of His presence. Because we realize that even though it's something that we don't understand or see, by faith we recognize from the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit indwells us. It is a present reality. And we need to live in the reality of His presence. And being united with Him as we are, we can live our lives as one. That His life, that His love, and His power can flow through us. That it's the idea that God calls us to love, as we've seen here, and we just wonder, how can we even love as God loves us? But we read in Romans 5, it talks about that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that's given unto us. That we can learn to love because the Spirit is within us. That as we see later on in Romans chapter 8, it talks about how we can have victory over sin, that and over the flesh, that we can fulfill the law through the power of the Spirit, that there's no condemnation if we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's what we want to do, to learn to walk in the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to have His power flow through us. That's what God's plan is and His desire for us is as believers. And so for us to continue to try to live our lives the way we did before, to live our lives apart for Him, from Him, with our own, in our own wisdom, in our own strength, that's not what we should do as Christians. And why would we want to? That God wants us to be fruitful. And I think all of us want to be fruitful. But when we're not, we ask ourselves, well, what's the problem? It's not God that's not doing His job, because we know He's faithful to His word. The problem is so often is that we still have that desire that we want to do our own thing and do it in our own way, and then we want God to bless what we do. And that's not how it works. We can keep trying to do it that way, but it's never going to truly work out the way we hope. We have to stop living independently or stop trying to do our thing and then hope God will come along and bless it. We need to get instead into fellowship with Him and live in that fellowship. And once we're in that closeness with Him, that we allow nothing to get in the way or to break that fellowship with Him. Someone has defined fellowship as being having everyone in the same boat rowing in the same direction. And so you think of it in that way. If we're to have fellowship with God the Father and the Son, it's a sense that we're in a boat with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they're all united and they're all going in the same direction. And they know where they're going and they want to bring us along. And they're saying, come with us, go with us, and you'll find blessing and fruitfulness. But too often, what happens is we're turned around and we're going our own way, and we want all three members of the Trinity to turn around and row with us. And that's not going to happen. Us going in our own wisdom, in our own way, is what got us into trouble in the first place. That's why God had to come and redeem us. And He's trying to get us out of that whole pattern of thinking where we're headstrong and we want to call the shots. That we realize that He knows where we're going. He wants to help us. And if we stay with Him, if we follow His wisdom, His direction, if we trust Him enough to stay with Him and how He guides us, that He can greatly bless our lives. We want to learn to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in our lives, that He is present within us. He's there not just to kind of hang out. He's there to guide us, there to help us, there to show us the way we should go. And we might have an idea, this is the way that I should go, but there's sometimes that God says to us through our conscience, through the Spirit, through the Word, it says, no, that's not the way that you should go. But what do we do so often is we say, well, no, that's where I want to go. I'm going to go anyways. And when we do that, it's what the Bible refers to as grieving the Spirit, where this is something that the Holy Spirit does not want us to enter into, that it's not for our good, it's not for His glory. And when we do it regardless, that it grieves Him. It would be the same as if you had someone that was your guest in your house, and you knew different things that annoyed that person, and yet you did those things anyways while they were a guest, just because, well, it's my house, I can do whatever I want. It's not the way it should work. We would understand that with a physical guest in front of us. It's the same way with the Holy Spirit within us. And other times, we want to recognize that the Spirit seeks to lead us in certain paths. And as we follow in those paths, He can guide us to different things, guide us to ways in which we can help people, in ways we can minister, that there's something good that He wants to do, and He wants to bring us along for the ride. But because we don't know where He's leading us, we've maybe not been that way before, or it makes us uncomfortable, we say, no, I'm not going that way, I'm staying right here. While He's wanting to go forward, when we do that, that's what the Bible calls quenching the Spirit, where He's trying to impel us and put a fire within us to get us to do something, and we just say, nope, I'm not doing it, I'm just going to stay here. And when, in either case, we're not abiding with Him, that we tend to either go run ahead of Him, or we tend to, when He's trying to lead us, to hold back. And instead, we need to stay with Him. Because really, we think of it in many ways, as we think of what the Bible teaches in many different parts, that God is trying to lead us to the promised land, to the place of blessing and fruitfulness, a place of rest, that we're to seek to enter into that rest that He speaks of. And to do that, we have to follow His lead. We have to trust Him that He's going to give us victory as we step forward in faith. But if we don't trust Him, if we don't follow His lead, what'll happen is we're going to spend our lives continuing to wander in the wilderness and not have come to that place of fruitfulness that He desires. And when we first looked at this passage and the surrounding passage here in the Gospel of John, we recognize that God calls us to love, He calls us to faith, He calls us to obedience. And those things, three things, are all wrapped up in this thought of abiding in Him. That we see in verse 9, it talks about, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. That it's that idea that He has loved us, we're to continue in His love. And to, as we abide in His love, we're to do that. That it's really kind of the sense that He's trying to impel us and cause us to learn to love as He loves. He wants to give us opportunities to do that. And sometimes it happens where we interact with someone and they don't treat us the way that we would like, or they reject what kindness that we show to them. And a lot of times, what is our tendency? Our feelings are hurt, our pride is hurt, and we want to respond in anger. But the Lord's trying to give us this opportunity to abide in His love. That we think, how many times have I turned my... I've reacted against God's kindness. I have given evil for God's goodness. That I have not shown Him, I have not reciprocated His love as I ought to have. That's how I've acted, yet God hasn't stopped loving me. He abides in His love, and He's never going to stop loving me. And so In the same way, I need to learn to abide in his love and still love this person, even when they're unlovely. And so it's learning to do that. It's following him, that he's trying to teach us these things, and we need to be willing to follow the lesson, that we look at what he's trying to guide us in, and we trust him in that. That we have the idea as well, verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That it's the idea that he is our Lord and Savior, he is our guide, that he has authority over us. And so when he tells us to do something, that it's not something we look at, well, it's an option that's out there of many, and it's something, well, when I feel like it, it's a good suggestion, I might get to that eventually. No, it's something, this is a commandment, and because he's my master, because he's my Lord, because he loves me and I love him, I want to do what he says. That I follow him. That I keep close to him. I don't allow my own stubbornness to break that in any way. And then as well in verse 7 it talks about, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. That's the idea that when we read God's word, that it abides in us. It isn't something where it's in one ear and out the other, that we read a few chapters a day and then it has no effect on our life. That instead, as we study it, that the words stick with us. That each day as we get into God's word, that we say, God's trying to teach me something. He's trying to give me something that I need for today that's going to help me throughout the day. And so I need to meditate upon it. I need to think about it. I need to put it into practice. And as we do that, it produces fruitfulness in us. Luke chapter 8 echoes this, where it gives the parable of the sower, the seed, and the soils, and how there's variations in fruitfulness based on what kind of soil the seed falls into. And we're to seek to be the good ground that it talks about. And that good ground is to be our hearts. That it's a fertile place for God's word to bear fruit in our lives. But it says in verse 15 of Luke 8, but they on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. And it's... We want that in all these different aspects. We want to abide with him, abide in his word, abide in his love. That when we're following him, when we're vitally connected to him, it makes such a tremendous difference. It's the same as if you have a plant that has a steady supply of water. That I have a small greenhouse that I've made, and it's set up with a low-flow irrigation system on a timer. And so once it's set up, I don't really have to do anything. It just, through the day, it gives it water at certain times. And it's something that, especially in the middle of the summer, that it can get really hot in that greenhouse. But you don't see the plants wilting and suffering. You see them thriving. Or some days you go in there and it seems like it's grown a couple inches from the day before. And it's because it has that steady source of water. And if something's not working with the timer and the water supply, you can tell right away. Because you go in there and the plants are drooping. They're not getting the water they need. And that's something that we recognize in our own life, that we're going to have times where there's going to be heat and there's different things poured upon us that could overwhelm us and could cause us to wither. And if we're not connected with him, it's going to become evident right away, because we're going to weaken and struggle through that. But if we are connected with him, these things can come, and instead of causing us to suffer or wilt, we actually thrive because we're connected to him. We have that source of water that is giving us life, that's giving us sustenance, that's helping us to be more and more fruitful. And so that's what we want to have, that connection with Him. We're not like cactuses in the desert where we sort of get only one or two rainfalls throughout the year and then we have to try to survive in between those and try to do the best we can. That's not what God intended that for us to be, but sadly that's a lot of times how we tend to live, that we might have that little bit of time in the morning where we're with the Lord and it's a good time, but then we figure, well, I have to just kind of leave the Lord behind and kind of go through the day on my own, and then at the end of the day I kind of pray to Him again, kind of take stock, ask Him forgiveness for my failures, and kind of, well, at least I survived the day. Whereas God's not wanting us to live like that. He's wanting us to have that fellowship and closeness and that connectedness with Him all through the day, that we can have Him help us and encourage us through the day, that He can lead us and guide us in everything that we do. And that it isn't something where it's just small moments of time with Him, but it's the whole day that we can spend in His presence, spend in His closeness, because He is with us, that we don't have to leave Him. And part of it is our own humanity. We have such a struggle trying to understand His divinity, His being a spirit and being everywhere at once, that we don't, there's never a place where we just meet Him in one place and then we have to leave Him behind and come back. That it isn't something that sort of we come to church and that's the only place that we can meet God, that He's with us all the time and He wants us to understand that. And so if we want fruitfulness in our life, if we want power in prayer, if we want joyfulness, that we need to be abiding in fellowship with Him. That we see in verse 11 where Jesus says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." And it's significant to note that the Apostle John, in his first epistle, expresses much the same thought, that when he writes his epistle to him, one of the things that he says is, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And so he's writing these things so we could have fullness of joy. But yet in the verse immediately preceding that, we see this other thought expresses, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And we want to realize that these verses are not separated from each other. They're not totally unrelated and independent to each other. They're together for a reason. Because if we have fellowship with God and with each other as believers, then our joy will be full. That we have to have that fellowship, and that's what God desires. As we enjoy that fellowship, we find a fullness of joy. David in Psalm 16, that he gave that idea that in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. And so, since we have God with us, His presence is always with us, and we can abide in that fellowship, we can have fullness of joy all through our lives. That no matter what happens in our life, where we can have things that terribly can discourage us and just make us want to give up, if we're abiding in Him, if we have that fellowship, that we can still have joy despite that, because we're connected with Him. Because our joy comes just with being with Him and being close to Him. That all the other things, when we have Him, it's not going to shatter that joy, and it never should. And when things happen, the best thing for us to do is not to kind of get down, but instead it's to draw close to Him once again. And as we do that, we have a joy that no man can take away from us. And so for us as believers, we have to come to a realization that more than anything else in life, that we need to be occupied with seeking the Lord, with personally being connected to Him, to enter into close fellowship with Him. And once we do that, that we don't allow anything to break that fellowship and that connection. That, and I think a lot of it, that's what the devil so much wants to do. He wants to bring anything into our lives that will cause us to be disconnected. Sometimes it can be temptation into sin. Sometimes it can just be things of discouragement. Or sometimes it can be pride, where we're doing good, we have a great victory, and he wants us to get puffed up in ourselves and think, oh, well, this is what I did. And we think we've done good, and it's kind of like you think with the story of Joshua, where they had the great victory in Jericho, then the next one they thought, oh, well, here's Ai, it's not a big city, we can do it without any bringing many people, and they didn't even need to ask God for guidance. They could just do it on their own, and of course they fail, and it was because there was sin in the camp. But a lot of times that's what happens in our lives, is that we've been seeking the Lord in our weakness, he gives us a victory, and then all of a sudden we get thinking, oh, I can do the rest of this myself. And when we do that, we fail. And so it's being connected to the vine. That is our focus more than anything else. Whatever the results are going to be, we're not concerned with that. We know if we're connected with him, there will be results. There will be fruit. And it may not be something that we might see necessary in our lives, but we might rejoice in time to come and in generations to come to see what happens as a result of us drawing close to him. That is our occupation. And that's what we want to learn to do. That it isn't somewhere we just have a quiet time with the Lord at the beginning of the day and maybe at the end of the day, but then we just leave him and we go about our day all on our own, in our own strength and our own wisdom, just trying to muddle through it and hope that God will kind of bring some kind of blessing out of it. But instead, where we're devoted to him, that we seek him, that he wants to guide us. He wants to help us through the day, that we want to walk in the Spirit, be led of the Spirit, where we ask him, well, Lord, what would you have me to do? Is there someone here you want me to talk to that I could encourage? That we think of people in the Bible like Simeon and Anna, of how they were led by God into the temple to be there when the Christ child was born. We think of Philip, where he was in Samaria, and God said, I want you to go out to the desert, to Gaza. And so he's out there wondering, why am I here when, like, we were preaching and people were getting saved in Samaria? And the Lord said, well, because there's this person I want you to talk to. And he's coming by now, go join yourself to the chariot, because it's going to be an opportunity to talk to someone. And I think that's something that we would want to have that experience ourselves, where the Lord uses us in that way. But that's not going to happen if we don't have that connection with him. And so we want to understand that we can experience his power in our life. We can experience his enabling. He can give us the words to say so we're not stumbling all over them. And he can give us the boldness to say them so that we're not ashamed, that we're not worried about what a person might think, that we know whatever the person might think, they need to hear this and trust that God will do his work in that person's heart beyond what I could ever do. And we can become so busy trying to do so much in our own strength and our own wisdom, and we find that we don't get anywhere. And we just end up getting burnt out and frustrated and discouraged. And often we recognize that God brings us to a point where we come really to the end of ourselves and we finally get it and we say, Lord, I'm sorry for trying to do this in my own strength, living apart from you, trying to do things my own way and expecting you to bless what I do. That we say, Lord, I know that without you I can do nothing, but I know that with you I can do all things. And so may the Lord help each of us here today to not get distracted by the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. Let us seek the Lord. Let us walk in his ways. Let us seek to be vitally connected to Him and to stay in fellowship with Him. And as we learn what He speaks of here, to abide with Him in its simplicity, may, as we do that, see His fruitfulness and see His joyfulness in our lives as never before. Let's pray. Dear Father, we just thank You again for Your Word and what You're trying to teach us, Lord. We know that often we're dull of hearing and slow to understand. But Lord, we just pray You would help us, that we would value our relationship with You more than anything else, and know that as we seek You, Lord, that all these other things will come together as we put You first. Just pray You would guide us and use us as individuals and as a church in the days to come, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's all stand and we'll turn to...